you'd turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read one verse to begin this morning. I'm going to title the message, Accomplishments of the Cross. And this time of year, the Sunday before Easter, we always focus in, or most of the time, on the crucifixion. Notice with me as we read verse 20, again, Accomplishments of the Cross, what Christ accomplished for you and I. He said in verse, chapter 1, verse 20, we'll back up and read a few other verses in just a moment. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Father, we come before thee this morning. We thank you for, again, another time that we can meet together. Thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the cross of your Son that came here to die for our sins. We ask your blessings upon this time together, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you notice here in verse 20 again, as we just read, he said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. As we come to this scripture, in the New Testament especially, we find many times the importance and the accomplishments of the cross of Jesus Christ. We find that, I'll just give you a few verses that we'll probably not turn to these, but in Philippians 2, verse 8, it speaks of the fact that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us that Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18, we find that in that passage it talks about the preaching of the cross. And we know that the preaching of the cross is the preaching of salvation. And even in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verses 2 and verse 8, we find that the Apostle Paul speaks of that he preached Christ crucified. Everywhere that he went, and every place, every city, and every church as established, that was the message that he brought to them. Now, we'll probably turn to this passage in Galatians 6:14 a little later, but we find that the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in the fact that understanding the eternal life that we have, the eternal redemption that we have through it. 1 Peter 2:24, also, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So as we come here and consider this morning, and nothing new, maybe at a little bit different angle that we'll consider it, but we find that the cross is the symbol of Christianity. We also find that it is the heart of the gospel, as in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. We find that it is the theme of the Bible. We can even find, the word may not be there, but we can find the cross in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, the first half of Psalms 22 is about the crucifixion. All of Isaiah chapter 53 is focused in on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We also find that it is the climax of history. In other words, it's his story, that is the cross, as we consider this. Now, you'll notice with me as we come back here, if we were to begin in verse 12 and just pick up the context a little bit, he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now, all of this is referring to Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, not only did Christ create all things, but all things are held together by him. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We come back to our verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. The Apostle Paul goes on, verse 21, 22, 23, talks about the fact that we were once alienated and enemies in our minds against God, but now that we have been reconciled. Now, when we come here to verse 20, we have the word peace and the word reconcile given to us in this passage. We also have the expression, the blood of his cross. In other words, as he died on the cross, as we know, he shed his blood for our sins. So peace and reconciliation, we enjoy both of these because at one time we were alienated from God, according to verse 21. Now, when he talks about the blood of his cross, he's talking about the atonement that he made for us. You can read about that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and also Romans 5 verse 11. So by his atonement, we have been reconciled to God, and because of the reconciliation, we can have the peace of God, as we've heard in testimonies already this morning. The word reconcile, again, means making peace. In other words, it's a great doctrine which shows us how that the separation between God and man, that we were brought together, again, through what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. We also find the cross mentioned in chapter 2 and in verse 14. But reading verse 20 one more time, chapter 1 and in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we have been reconciled to God through the blood of his cross, and we have the peace of God through that by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me, please, to the book of John. In the book of John, and we're going to be reading in chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now again, this is somewhat different, and still yet it's similar to things that we've done in the past when it comes thinking about the resurrection, not the resurrection this morning, but the crucifixion. Now I'm going to read in John 12, verses 12 through 16, and these are just kind of reminders to us of what Christ accomplished. Now what we're going to be reading about here is the public entry of Jesus into Jerusalem upon the first day of the Passion Week. That was about 5 days before the crucifixion. And the Sunday before Easter is called by many Palm Sunday because we read here in other places that the people broke palm branches from palm trees and they lined the street as Christ made his entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this event they're reading about is extremely important, and it would be around the 10th day or so of the first month of the year, the children of Israel's calendar at this time. And we see the importance of it because one reason it's recorded in all four Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As a matter of fact, Palm Sunday starts the Passion Week, and which covers one-fifth of the Gospels, of these four Gospels. That just shows us the importance of his sufferings and his crucifixion and his resurrection. To give you an example, there's a total of 20 chapters covering the passion or the suffering of Christ. You say, where does that word passion come from? Acts chapter 1, we'll read that next week as we preach on the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. But we find that that 20 chapters, now think about this, 20 chapters in these four Gospels that cover the passion or the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That'll be Matthew 21 through 28. That'll be Mark chapter 11 through 16, Luke 19 through 24, and here in the book of John, we see here in chapter 12 through chapter 20 or so. Now notice as we come here and read this, and by the way, when we read this, all of this, as in verse 14, is as it was written. In other words, Jesus Christ is fulfilling a major prophecy as being the Messiah when he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey. And that's given to us in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Again, we find that there's many prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled at his first coming, and there'll be many that he will fulfill at his second coming. So notice with me as we begin reading here from verse 12. He says, on the next day, much people that were come into to the feast, and that would be the Passover of verse 1. He said, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, that word means save now. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, again in Zechariah. He said in verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And we find that, again, as we read through the book of Luke and Luke 18, Jesus explained to them about the crucifixion. It says they did not understand these things. Luke 24, after his resurrection, he meets with them and he opens up the scripture of all the things that were written about him and opened their eyes to these things. When we talk about the passion of Christ, that word is used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. We're talking about his sufferings, and that's why this is called the Passion, the Passion Week. And we find that the Greek word for passion is used 42 times in the King James Bible, but it is usually translated suffer or suffered. So again, that's one of the reasons that people call this Sunday Palm Sunday, because of this story here, and also why that they call it the Passion Week, leading from here of Christ entering into Jerusalem unto his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection, which we would celebrate on Easter Sunday. Notice again that as we look at these few verses here, and again, this is recorded in all four Gospels. Verse 12 again, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And again, we find in verse 4, this was written down in the Old Testament prophecy. Then in verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And again, we'll find that in verse 16, that this was written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to the book of Luke and notice with me in chapter 22. Now let's come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice in Luke chapter 22. Now, obviously, we'll leave out a lot as we consider just a few things about the accomplishments of the cross. But again, we've got 20 chapters that are covering the truth of this in these four Gospels. Now, if you were to read through the book of John, especially chapter 13 through 17, you have the upper room where that Christ taught the Lord, the disciples, and they he prepared them for what was coming. In other words, he began preparing them, because that very night, as you step into John 18, you'll have his arrest, his trials, and so forth. So he's preparing them not only for their ministry that they would have, but he's preparing them for what they would be facing, and that he was going to go to the cross, that he would be leaving them, that he would be dying, and so forth, and later ascending back into heaven. When you read from John 18 and 19, you'll find that there's six trials that night after his arrest in Gethsemane. Six trials. Three of these are Jewish trials, to Annas, Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin. And three of these are Roman trials. He's carried before Pilate, and then Herod, and then brought again before Pilate. So he's basically six trials the night before his crucifixion. But I want you to notice, as we come here to Luke chapter 22, and I want to read, I'm just going to kind of cut into the text here, but I want to begin reading from verse 39 down to about verse 46. Now, what I want to do today is remind you of some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, accomplished, and some of the things that he went through, just so that you and I could be reconciled to God, so that we could have redemption, as we read the word redemption in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. We find that in many other places. And just kind of remind us, not only that we can rejoice in it, as Paul gloried in the cross, but that we can also reflect upon this. And just think about what he went through just so that we could have eternal life and enter into his kingdom. Now, again, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about, in all these Gospels, his entry into Jerusalem. You can read about his prayer, at least in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his prayer in Gethsemane. And the agony that he went through just in his prayers before he ever got to the cross. Notice with me as we begin in verse 39. I like to read these throughout the year, but I'd like to read them especially this time of year. He said in verse 39, notice as we come here, now Gethsemane was a garden, probably a garden of olives. It was east of Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives. So he says here, beginning in verse 39, and he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, when we think about this cup, now he's in the garden. This is the night of his arrest. This is after teaching his disciples, comforting them, warning them, you know, in the upper room. We find that this is the night of his arrest, as you read on through these books. And here he is praying, and he's praying about this cup he is to drink of. And he did drink of this cup. The cup is a symbol of divine judgment. And it represents two things. The cup represents the sins of the people, our sins, but it also represents the wrath of God. So when he hung on the cross, he was hanging there for our sins and not his own sins. And he suffered and died and was punished for our sins. And as we read again through the Gospels, we see this very clearly. We'll read a passage in just a few moments on this. And so reading on, I'm going to come back to verse 44, verse 42 again. It says here, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sufferings was not just on the cross. His sufferings began here this night. He's in agony in prayer, and his sweat is as great drops of blood falling to the ground. In other words, he knows what is in this cup. The sins of the entire world, of all the history of humanity. And he knows the punishment for those sins. And so he hung on that cross for about 6 hours or so and paid the price, nailed to the cross, if you can imagine being nailed to the cross. It says in verse 45, and when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, there's much more here than this, but I just want to remind us of his entry into Jerusalem. I want to remind us of, again, his upper room teaching his disciples, and also here in the Garden of Gethsemane as he brings a few of his disciples in here to pray, knowing this is the night of his arrest, this is the night that he goes through the trials, and then the next morning, the next day, that he would be crucified. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 26. Notice in Matthew chapter 26. Now, just point out just a few things. I would challenge you to, again this week, to read Psalms 22. Again, there's some graphic details of Christ's suffering. And then also Isaiah chapter 53. I preached a number of years ago an entire message from that chapter titled The Suffering Servant. And it, again, the whole chapter, it's talking about our salvation, but it's also talking about our sin and Jesus Christ going as a lamb to the slaughter that he could die for our sins, that we could have eternal life. Now, let me point out just a few things here, beginning in Matthew chapter 26. Now, when we think about his crucifixion, he had to be a bloody mess, muscles showing. He was beaten. The flesh was torn. A leather strap with bones and metal tied to it, especially metal tied to the end of it. The crown of thorns, huge thorns, that was placed on his head and pressed down. You can imagine the blood that came from that only. And just the bleeding, and then after all of that, after going through the trials and the mockings and all of that, and then being nailed to a cross. Not for his sins, but for our sins. Now, I can hardly read through these, especially sitting alone, without tears flooding my eyes, thinking about that all of this was done for me. This was done for us. And he did not do it for himself. And how can we take these things lightly? How can we take serving the Lord lightly when we considered all that he went through for us? How can we put anything above the Lord Jesus Christ and service to him when we come and read these 20 chapters alone? There's others, but these 20 chapters in the four Gospels of all that he went through, the agony and the pain and the suffering, so that we could be sitting here this morning resting in the peace of God, knowing that we have been reconciled. How can we put anything in this world above him? Amen. Now, notice as we come to Matthew chapter 26. Now, I'm going to come down to chapter 26, verse 67. Notice with me in 67 and 68. I'm just going to skip around and pick out a few verses. These are very few, because I want to keep moving and bring us to some other passages. But here we see in the latter part of this chapter, in chapter 27, we see some details of the crucifixion. And notice with me as we come to Matthew 26, and we're reading in verses 67 and 68. And it says here, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him," that is, beat him, "and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" In other words, when we put this together with other verses, he was blindfolded. That's the reason they're saying, who is he that smote thee? We find that he's blindfolded and he's beat with a fist. You'll see this also in Mark 14 and in verse 65. And so here is just some of the things that he went through for us. Notice in chapter 27. In chapter 27, again, there's a lot more details here in this. I'm just kind of skipping around a little bit. But in chapter 27, notice with me in verse 26. He says here, "Then released he Barabbas unto them," this Pilate releasing, "and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The scourging here is, again, as I mentioned, probably a leather whip or a strap with bones or metal tied to this, and he would have gotten 39 lashes with this. And when you think about this here, the whipping, and what that would do to your body, to have something like that come across your back and your sides 39 or so times. In other words, this is before he ever gets to the cross. You can imagine how weak he was, and the Bible describes this, and even someone helped him carry the cross, and how weak he was and how bloody he was. You probably wouldn't even recognize him, even if you had been with him and been trained by him like the disciples were. And so he is blindfolded, he is beaten with a fist. And notice now, as we come to chapter 27 again, and this time I want to read verses 28. It says here in verse 28, it said, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." In other words, they pulled his clothing off, put a robe on him. Later they took that off. In other words, they're mocking him. And notice with me as we come to verse 29. He said in verse 29 through verse 31, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns..." Now, these thorns were probably at least an inch in length. And these would be driven down in your head as that crown would sit on there. And these would be driven down. This is a symbol of a curse, a crown of thorns. Galatians says he became a curse for us. And so this crown of thorns, spikes, probably at least an inch long, that would be beaten and driven down, and those into your forehead and around your head. You can imagine the blood. You know, you get a little nick on your face or somewhere, and how much that it will bleed. So it said in verse 29, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head." And then in verse 31, "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Now, again, there's much more details. I pray that this week you'll spend some time in reading and meditation and thinking about this and look at all the details. I'm just skipping around to a few verses. So we see that he was blindfolded and beaten and mocked and spit on. He was whipped. He's stripped of his raiment, put a robe on him and mocked him, and then took that off. You can imagine if any of the blood had dried it all, ripping that off. You see here the crown of thorns. You also see that in verse here that they mocked him, but in verse 39, as they crucified him, in verse 39 said, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. In other words, like a dog walking by, mocking him and making fun of him. And then in verse 44 said, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, he has been mocked not only from the rest, the trials, but while he's hanging on the cross, dying for their sins, they're mocking him and making fun of him. Of course, they're those that were true believers, as they're true believers today, and they did not do these things. Now notice as we come down to Matthew chapter 27 and coming down to verse 45. Notice with me as we read, I'm just going to read just a few verses here. In verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. We find that, again, the Lord Jesus probably spent about 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours of darkness, and we'll see why as we read the next verse here. He's forsaken, at least temporarily here. He had to die for our sins, suffer the wrath of God, and it's as if God the Father turned his back momentarily while he's on that cross. And it says in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We find that expression given to us in Psalms 22 and in verse 1. In other words, Jesus as a man dying on the cross in his humanity, taking our sins upon him, God's wrath, he took our wrath on the cross for us. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And so he's taking our sins upon him and suffering the punishment for sins. Notice as we read on, he said in verse 47, and some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. In other words, whether God will save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Then in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent and twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. In other words, this because of his crucifixion. But it also says in verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So we find him again. You could write down a long list of synonyms to describe what he went through and then carried out to the cross and literally being nailed to that cross. And that's where that he died for our sins. Turn with me, please, to Daniel. You can turn loose of this and go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Notice with me in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Now again, as we read this, we want to see the severity of it, the seriousness of it, and still yet, we can glory in this as the Apostle Paul did. We do glory in the cross, because we have eternal life only because of the blood sacrifice. Now notice as we come to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want to mainly read verse 24. But in this chapter, from verse 24 through 27, it's one of the greatest prophecies of Messiah given anywhere in all the Holy Scripture. Now, I'm not even going to comment on the details of it, except for verse 24. But we see here the anointed one in verse 24, the last few words. We also see in the middle of verse 25, Messiah, the Prince. We also see in verse 26, he's referred to as Messiah, the one that would be cut off. We also see the wars, the Roman and Jewish wars that took place and the destruction of Jerusalem here in verse 26, which we know now that took place in AD 70. But we also see here in verse 27 that the Messiah confirmed the covenant. He established the new covenant. So when we read from verse, I'm only going to read verse 24, but from verse 24 through 27, what we really have in this is Christ. He's called the Messiah. We have here the cross, the accomplishments of it, and we also have here the new covenant. And this was written down 500 years before that Christ came. So notice as we come to verse 24, our title this morning is the accomplishments of the cross. Notice six things that are mentioned here alone in one verse that Jesus Christ accomplished when he came to this earth. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I know of three sermons. I think there's more over the last 34 years in this church. But we have a sermon that's titled The 70 Weeks of Daniel, and a little booklet on that as well. We have a sermon that's titled Christ Confirmed the Covenant from verse 27. We also have a sermon about 2 years ago or so titled Messiah the Prince. So all three of those sermons go into details on all of these verses here. So all I want to do is focus in on verse 24. Now again, verse 26 tells us that Messiah would be cut off, that he would die. Now notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now I'm not going to deal with that. I just want to deal with the particulars of things that were accomplished. Now, the first thing that was accomplished at Calvary's cross through the new covenant, through Christ's blood, was to finish the transgression. You write down Colossians 2:15. In other words, he destroyed the works of the devil. Amen. To finish the transgressions. He dealt with the issue of sin. The second thing that's mentioned here is to make an end of sins. At his birth, in Matthew 1 and verse 21, it said he came to save his people from their sins. The next thing is to make reconciliation for iniquity. We just read in Colossians 1, verse 20 and 21, the reconciliation through the blood of his cross. And also Romans 5:10 speaks of this reconciliation. The next thing that we find here is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And we see that that was done through the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21. You and I today, as Christians, we have imputed righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and many other places, we have imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ brought in that everlasting righteousness that we can rest in and rejoice in today. The next thing that he mentions here in verse 24, he says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. In other words, all that was written of Christ to come and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. You read about this in Luke 24:27. Jesus is speaking to those after his resurrection and talked about what was written down. Acts 3 and verse 18, all that was written down that he would accomplish we find that he was seal up the vision and prophecy. He fulfilled all the prophecies that were centered around his first coming. And the next thing that we find here is to anoint the most holy, the anointing of Messiah. In John 1 and verse 31, whenever he began his ministry, we find that he was anointed. Acts 4, verse 26 and 27 also speaks of this. He was the anointed one. As he was baptized by John, the Spirit came upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." These are the accomplishments, some of the accomplishments of the new covenant and of Christ. But in verse 27, just the first part of it said, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Jesus Christ established, confirmed, whatever you want to say about it, the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. He confirmed that in this time frame of 490 years that's mentioned here. He confirmed that covenant, and he caused the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Now, did the Jews keep sacrificing in the temple until AD 70 is tore down? Yes, but in the mind of God and what he taught his disciples, once he died on that cross, no more animal sacrifices. And this is what Peter, James, and John began preaching as we began from Pentecost reading through the book of Acts. So he brought those things to an end and brought in the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, as Hebrews 13:20 says. Now go with me back to the New Testament, and this time to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses in Peter. We'll turn to Galatians. I want to kind of close where we closed last week when we preached on conformity to Christ. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read three verses from this chapter, and I want to give you some other verses. We're talking about the accomplishments of the cross. In Revelation 1:5, we're told that we are washed from our sins in his blood. Remember, we started out in Colossians 1:20, the blood of his cross. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, we are redeemed to God by his blood. Again, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14 tells us the same thing, forgiveness and redemption. In Revelation 7:14, robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb for the saints of God. In Revelation 12:11, we overcome Satan. There are those that overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, I just mentioned, forgiveness and redemption through the blood. In Romans 5 and verse 9, we are justified through or by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, our conscience is purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, and there's many more. Those are just a few accomplishments of the cross. We're washed from our sins. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're justified. We have a pure conscience and so forth. All of these are accomplishments of the cross. Now, notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verse 18, 19, and 20. He said this, beginning in verse 18, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Our redemption is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Right, notice in chapter 2, I made reference to this, chapter 2, verse 24. He said in verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the cross. It's referred to as a tree again in Acts 5:30. He said that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Through the bruising and the punishment that Christ went through, we have healing today through that, and mainly this is speaking of spiritual healing of our souls, that we can have eternal life. He said in verse 25, "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So there's healing here for the souls, yes, through the blood of Christ. We pray for people, and God can heal us that is way as well. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to read three passages in Galatians, and we will bring this to a close. But he said in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Again, we find here, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Reason that he can reconcile us and bring us to God through Jesus Christ. Now notice with me in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, and I want to read in chapter 6 first of all. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, I want to read in three places. Galatians chapter 6, first of all in verse 14, as the Apostle Paul brings this letter to a close. Now we came here and read a few passages last week, especially in chapter 5. We're going to read that again. But notice, I mentioned this when we started the sermon. Notice how Paul viewed the cross. In other words, years later, as he writes about this and reflects upon it, he said in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the cross. And we find here that he says this. He said that the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, he's saying that the world no longer allures him by its lust and its glitter and so forth. He says that he and the world are dead to one another. In other words, he's not chasing the things of this world, is what he's saying. And he says, it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, "I glory in that cross. I thank God for that cross, because it not only brought salvation to Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, but it also brought him to the place where that he wasn't impressed with anything in this world anymore. He wasn't chasing the things of this world." Notice with me as we come to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, and notice here, I preached an entire message from this chapter when we were doing the Galatians series from verse 20. I'm going to read this one verse, and that's in transcript and booklet form as well. But notice as we read this verse, I'm just going to make just a brief comment on it. You see, the cross not only saves us, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. What is that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So not only are we saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, but the cross separated the believer from the world. Now think about that. Now watch Paul's testimony here. I titled this when we done this, forget how many years ago, "The Crucified Life." He said this. He said, "I am crucified," Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Now think about what he's saying. Paul is saying, "I'm dead and yet I'm alive." Obviously, he's talking in spiritual terms. He said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, not only was I saved by the cross and the blood that Jesus shed and the crucifixion, he says, but my life is lived in light of this. In other words, we find here, he says, I'm dead and I'm alive. His life was lived by the faith of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, his Savior. Now, notice with me as we close in chapter 5. In chapter 5, again, we were here last Sunday morning. I'm going to come down to verse 24 and 25 and bring this to a close. And I want you to notice, you see, Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. He put nothing above the Lord Jesus Christ in his service. He let nothing get in his way. He let nothing stop him from serving God. Now we come to this passage in verse 24 and 25. And he said this. Now this is after. Now we read the other verses last Sunday. This is after mentioning in verse 19, 20, and 21, the works of the flesh. And those that live in the works of the practice, the works of the flesh, he said in verse 21, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we also commented on verse 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We made just some brief comments on that. We got 10 sermons when we went through Galatians on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we got more than 10, I think, but at least 10. And we covered this in every way I could think of anyway, I'll say that. I'm sure it could be, someone else could do more on it, but we just camped out here and just spent a lot of time in this passage. But I want to come back to these two verses, verse 24 and 25, that we read last week as well. And I want to give you a quote also, and I gave this to you last Sunday. In other words, a living Christ on the inside will manifest himself on the outside. If Christ lives in someone, that will manifest in their Christian life. It will be seen by others. Now, notice as we read these two verses, verse 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the reason I came to Galatians 6:14, Galatians 2:28, and Galatians 5, and especially verse 24, again, we are looking at the results of the crucifixion. We're seeing the fruit of the crucifixion in the Apostle Paul's life or anyone else that has gotten saved and will follow him. Now, notice he says, verse 24, and they that are Christ, in other words, those who belong to Christ, those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Christians. He said, and they that are Christ, notice, have crucified the flesh, speaking like in past tense. And I mentioned to you last week that when he says, they that are Christ that have crucified the flesh, how did we crucify the flesh when we came to saving faith in Christ Jesus? Amen. Well, at conversion, we repented and renounced our sin, or a life of sin. In other words, we didn't just get saved and walk off and, well, I'll do whatever I want to do. That's not genuine conversion. Conversion is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that he said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, we made a decision one time, and when we came to saving faith in Christ, that we knew that we were sinners and we wanted to be saved from our sins. And we made a decision that Christ would be not only our Savior, but that He would be our Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that's what this verse is talking about. Everything, he's talking about something in the past has happened in our life, and that is ongoing. In other words, things have changed in our life. We don't live the way that we lived before. We don't even think the way that we used to think before we came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 22, verse 23 is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 19 through 21, the opposite of that is the works of the flesh. Someone can truly know whether they're born again. And I'm telling you, the works of the flesh is not just drunkenness and idolatry. It goes down to the heart of the individual. Jesus Christ spoke about the heart, all the things that come through the mouth out of the heart, out of those that are wicked, those that are lost, and on their way to hell. Would you stand with me this morning as we come to a close? And I just want to say to you again, we used to see a lot more people come to the altar sometimes and kneel and just pray. It's a good time to rededicate your life. It's a good time to draw closer to God. It's a good time to do business with God. So this altar is always open, whether I'm preaching or not preaching, during the song service, anytime, it's always open to take the opportunity to kneel before God here in our public assembly and do business with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your kindness and love to us. We thank you for the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one here as I have done this week and will do next week, just to meditate on these things and to think about them. Yes, they bring tears to our eyes, and still yet they bring joy to our hearts, knowing, Lord, how much you loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son, and he was willing to give his life that we might have life. Oh, Lord, help us to reflect upon these things from this Sunday to next Sunday as we work our way toward, Lord, the Easter Sunday, the resurrection and your ascension. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.